My text is in the Epistle to the Ephesians and verse 7. We've come through the other verses and we've arrived now at verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Perhaps better, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. I think I've said every morning so far in this epistle, here's a special verse. Now here's another one. They all have their own place. Verse 3, for example, is the cornerstone, opening of the door for all spiritual blessings, and the rest of the epistle spreads from that verse. Verse 4 shows us the source of our salvation, and verse 5 shows us our adoption. Now, before we come to verse 7, which will talk about redemption, I'd like to remind you, I'll bring to you again an illustration I used 2 or 3 weeks ago. I want to use it again, but this time differently. It's a kind of an illustration that I can borrow and bring point in it to help us to focus our attention on a particular thought. A canvas. And this canvas now, on this canvas, an artist, the artist is God, of course, is going to be a painting of salvation and redemption. Now, I told you about oil painting. Now, what we do first, we've got the figures here. Here's myself and the Lord and Satan, very much involved in salvation. But you don't have, if you're a painter, you don't put that in first. You put your background in, first of all. And the background are the mountains of God's sovereign will, his election, his predestination, his sovereignty. They're in pale colors, in pale browns and mauves and so on. There they are, but they're mountains. They're mountains of grace. They are God's mountains. And then on the ground, in the foreground, is the ground that we shall stand on. And he's also put that there. And that is the ground that we can only stand on, is our redemption ground. Then we appear, and we're standing there. And we have our responsibility. And we hear the voice of Jesus, and we're aware of the dragging of Satan. And the battle goes on. And it's very much of ourselves when we are converted. I came to Jesus as I was. And you can say, there I am in the foreground. It was very real. But after a little while, you begin to say, well, what am I standing on? I'm standing on something I could never have done for myself. And that's where the word redemption comes in, the work of redemption. And where is it all planned? Where is it all conceived? And there I look at the mountains behind me, and I see the mountains of God's sovereignty, his predestination, and his election. Now, I used that the other day. Now then, the one I want this morning is the one that we stand on, our redemption ground. Here's the verse again. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now we have consider such statements as in verse 4. What is the great aim of my being saved? What's the great aim of you being saved? You might say, well, is in order that I might escape hell and that I might have a heaven. Well, certainly that is there. But the aim of salvation is that God has created a people that may have fellowship with himself. And so, that when he looks upon us, he says, well, I desire that you have a fellowship with me. So, before the foundation of the world, in verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy and without blame before him in love. That we might be. That's the aim. Now, remember, we looked at election, and to understand it, or to try and understand it, is God who chooses us before the foundation of the world. Yet at the same time, the Bible does not dismiss human responsibility. You have to hold both. In the same way as we believe in the Trinity. We believe in one God, yet we believe in three persons. And it's no, you cannot prove it logically, but by an act of faith in our hearts, we know that that is true. It is similar in election, where we know that God chooses us, and yet we also know that in the foreground of that painting, I was very much there, and my human responsibility, and you have to hold the boat too in balance there. But it is a great comfort, and greater than my choosing him is his choosing of myself. And yet you know then in your salvation that there can be no power on earth or in hell that will be able to take you away from that relationship with God. For such people, there are blessings. And verse 3, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In verses 4 and 5, he says, once you have been born again, once you have come to the Lord, I declare you as my adopted children. You have henceforth a right for heaven. You are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. You are my adopted children. And there is established, and you remember last week, I think I referred to it, a person might say, you're like a son to me. But when the person who's like a father dies, you don't inherit anything. The son who's a natural son calls him father, and he inherits. But so also does the adopted son, because he has the legal right with the natural son to that which the father has to share. So we, with Christ, are co-heirs with Christ. We are adopted, and he declares us as his sons. He also shows us in verse 6, that as he loved Christ, he also loved us. And that seems to be an amazing thing. The same quality of love that he had for his son, he also has for us. Which then brings us to the entry to it all. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now then, the direction I'm taking, I'd like us to consider in whom, the person of the Redeemer. Then, I'd like us to come to his blood and the forgiveness of our trespasses and our sins, the pardon of a sinner. And then lastly, what makes it possible, the provision of the Lord in the riches of his grace. So that is the direction. It's a familiar verse. But we begin with, in whom? Now, who is that? You go to the verse before. It is the beloved, or the beloved. It is Jesus Christ. So we begin now, verse 7, with, in whom? It might as well be, you might say, well, who is the in whom? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to the verse before. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. In whom? In Christ. In whom? In Christ. So we begin there. The centrality of our redemption is in Christ. We have nothing without him. We are desolate without him. With him, we have everything. In whom? Now, do you remember, I shared this chapter up a little, divided it up. Verses 3 to 6 show the work of the Father in redemption, in his election of ourselves, in adopting us as children, and in showing the great purpose that he has, that we might be faultless and blameless before him in love. Now, in the next few verses, we have the work of the Son, verses 7 to 12, the work of Jesus Christ, the Son, and then verses 13 and 14, the work of the Holy Spirit. So, at the moment, we are in whom? In the work of Jesus Christ. Now, is it important to understand this? I would say it's vital. The great objective of all this is that one day, that when we die and enter glory, that he will meet us. Remember how he meets us. God himself shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. Why? Because he's looking forward to having fellowship with us. That's why. That is the object of the exercise. So he sees us arrive. At last we arrive. And immediately we enter into a dimension of fellowship that we only glimpse into whilst we are here on earth. We have fellowship with God. And he himself meets us on the threshold of eternity. And we have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is the great objective. The great obstacle on earth to all that is our sin. We are sinful and we are fallible. We are sinful by nature. We are self-centered. We like to keep God in his place if we believe in him, rather than seeing that he is God and we live, move, and have our being by the mercy of God. We are sinful by nature. We are petty. We are small. No wonder the hymnist said, "Oh, how can I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam?" How can a creature like myself, that keeps often God at a distance, that only really gives him the least meager part of my worship, as much as I dare give him, as little as I dare, I treat God like that. That is what we are like. Or for the millions in our land today, a land of revival, where they keep him out altogether, and even amongst God's people, where we keep him on the fringe, yet we are nothing without him. We are desolate without him. So we come to the in whom. But what is the argument? Ah, Lord, in me. In me. We are self-centered creatures, but until we shift from in me to in whom, in my pride, in my ability, in my understanding, in my good works, in my efforts, and when we step away from that and come from in me to in him, and the miracle takes place that I become a child of God. Now there is a way for that to happen. The hymn goes on to say there is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering, a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit energies and advocates with God. Now here's our phrase. In whom we have redemption. Now what would you think that means? The obvious meaning, and rightly too, in whom we have redemption, we go on to say the forgiveness of sins through his blood. Well, that's true. So that this redemption includes something more than the word salvation. We know that to be so. Salvation is something that you can say, what is salvation? It means we are saved, but it doesn't give any detail as to cost. It merely says that you're saved. But redemption shows that somebody paid a price and that you're redeemed at great cost. So the word redemption has that in it, but there's more. This word redemption is a broader word than our salvation. Let me give you two instances only. In Romans 8, verse 28, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. There's no mention of forgiveness of sins there. Yet in verse 7 in Ephesians chapter 1, there is mention of forgiveness of sins, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That is there, certainly. But here Romans tells us that in Romans 8 verse 28, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. And that is referring to a time of the second coming. And when the believer, wherever he is, will have his new body. If he's here on earth, he will be transformed. If he comes with God as just his spirit, he will have his new body. Wherever, whatever circumstance it may be, we shall have a new body. That is the redemption as well. But it's this as well. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, it says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." So there is put at the end of the list as crowning it all. Then what is redemption? Well, redemption is this. In whom we have redemption is the total scene. All of it. In that word, before we go any further, in whom we have redemption, so it means this. The time when the Holy Spirit came. and quickened me and enlightened me and showed me my sin and showed me the beginning of things and made me aware of my need and aware of the character of God. It includes my regeneration when that spark of life came by God, the initiator of it, by the Holy Spirit. It includes my conversion when eventually I came as a result of my regeneration and my rebirth, where I become a Christian and where conversion blossoms forth. And I believe that also is in regeneration. And that, of course, is in the context of the death of Christ, where he paid the penalty for my sin, and where the merits of Christ are applied to me. That is in redemption. Also, in my sanctification and my growth in grace and becoming more Christ-like, that is in redemption. And then ultimately and finally, in the end of all things, when I shall receive also my new body, that is in redemption. Redemption is the whole spectrum, the whole span of it. In whom we have redemption. That's that word there. It's chosen carefully. There's nothing wrong only applying it only to the forgiveness of sins, but you miss out. He's using, you could have said salvation there, but he's using redemption, the whole picture, from the beginning of the spark of life that God gave me, my regeneration, my conversion, my forgiveness of sins, the blood of Christ availed for me, my sanctification, my growth in grace, my reception by God, and my new body. All of it, we're able to say, I am redeemed, oh praise the Lord. It is a total thing. It is a rich word. That's the first point. In whom we have redemption. Without him, we have nothing. In him, we have all things. The second point then is this. The pardon of a sinner. We have then this phrase. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Why is that there? Why is it put like that? Now, for this reason, because it is the threshold into redemption. Enter through that, and you enter total redemption. Enter past the threshold of the forgiveness of sins, then ultimately you'll have your new body as well. So you cross the threshold of redemption in that phrase that comes afterwards. Now then, through his blood, there is no offense, or very little offense, in preaching the resurrection. People can enjoy it. They say, that's wonderful, wonderful. Jesus rose from the dead. And although they may agree or disagree, there is no particular offense in it. There is no particular offense when we talk that Jesus is able to heal our wounds and our hurts. And we say that is very comforting. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, they might say, I'm very glad for you. And I don't feel at all offended that you believe that about Jesus Christ. Or we might say, well, I find him as a friend and a companion and as a guide. And no one in the congregation, whether they are lax in their faith or zealous in their faith, will be offended because they say, well, yes, we agree with that. He is our friend and he's our guide and he is everything like that to us. He is all that and he is more. But preach the blood and you immediately enter the area of danger. Now, why is it dangerous? In, through his blood, a punishment. Here's the phrase again. In whom we have redemption through his blood. What do I get? The forgiveness of sins. Or shall I put it like this to you? Better. The forgiveness of our trespasses. Now then, what do I mean by trespass? Well, it shows me, because of the topic of sin, that I cannot even consider redemption. I cannot think of the life of Christ in me. I cannot think of the joy of Christ, or the help of Christ, or the guide of Christ, or the resurrection, or the new body. I can't think of any of these things, or consider them, unless I come first of all to recognize the fact of sin. See, many today believe that the aim of Christianity is to make us happy, to make us happy. Well, I suppose you can be happy. It depends a great deal on circumstances and our personality, for that matter, and there is a happiness involved. But surely it's more our greatest need is to be reconciled with God, and it is to be right with God. And for that to be so, to enter into the in-home, the in-him, the redemption, I've got to cross a very difficult threshold. Oh, and I say, but Lord, I think I'll come via the resurrection. Lord, I think I'll come via your healing abilities. Lord, I think I'll come rather regarding your guidance and your kindness and your encouragement. I'll come through that door. Lord, I think I'll even come through a recognition that you are the Son of God and I don't doubt your personality. I'll come through that door. But I find there are no doors there. There is only one threshold. There is only one way, and that is through the forgiveness of sins. He's very exact about this. Our sins are trespasses. We have offended something. Now, the word trespass, and it is there, the word trespass suggests a violation of a law. So if I might say like this, I have sinned. Well, I need more detail. I can say, yes, I've sinned. And I may say, I let myself off lightly. I was sinful. I shouldn't have done that. But when I begin to see that sin is a trespass, I have to think. Now, what is that? It is a violation of a law. Whose law? The law of God. How does it matter? Surely, he's big enough. He's great enough to wink at my sin. Surely he is. And as for that law of his, is he that fastidious? Is he that meticulous about it all? Is he like that? And then he tells me this. I'll tell you how enormous sin is in my sight, that it is impossible for any of you to come to me only through his blood. Whose blood? The blood of my son. That's how I regard my law. It is a violation of my character. The purity and the sanctity and the righteousness of God. That God is holy, God is pure, God is righteous, and his law is the same. So I require of every person to love me totally and to love his neighbor totally. Those are the requirements in my law. But you, because of your sinful nature, you have failed to do this. But I am willing to make a way whereby you will come to me. But you cross the threshold I give. Somebody's got to pay. And you can't. And I will. But you've got to recognize it. So the threshold is Calvary. The threshold is through his blood. There must be a time in our lives when we look at ourselves in disgust. However you may react in your conviction regarding your sin, in disgust, because that is the offense, that is the obstacle that prevents me from being in him and in his redemption and in all the blessings he has for me. I look at myself and see my depravity and my total depravity, and from my heart an anguish cry, what shall I do? Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then the Holy Spirit brings me to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the birth of Christ is wonderful. Of course it is. But it's not offensive. It's a miracle and it's beautiful and it's great. And vital, we know. The incarnation in the sense of his life and his miracles and all that he did are really wonderful and they're praiseworthy. But he himself said, my hour is not yet come. And the hour he's referring to is a crucifixion. But we are very often what I like to leap the crucifixion and go to the resurrection and a bypass past Calvary so that I need not go through the chasm of conviction, that I need not be convicted of my sin, that I need not be humiliated, that I can bypass there. Lord, show me, surely there's a back door somewhere. He says there's no back door here. The threshold is through his blood. You need to be cleansed, you need to be washed, you need to be forgiven. He is the threshold. So at last we come to him. God is just, and sin merits punishment, and the punishment is put on Jesus Christ, and he is punished in our place. God is thorough. that when we have come to Jesus Christ, remember the instance in Leviticus 16 where it shows the high priest putting his hand on the goat and transferring the guilt of the people onto the goat, the scapegoat, there, and then drive it into the wilderness to be forgotten, to be lost forever in the wilderness. So also there is that element there. Not only is it a lamb and the blood of the lamb and the cost that he paid in his sacrifice, but there is also that is put on him, and as if he is driven away, and he said, there it is, forever gone. He is thorough. It says Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. It is a finished work, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So the result of this regarding our trespasses is forgiveness. Now that's quite something. To be forgiven. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. So here in the beginning of this epistle, he says, now look, let me tell you, I'm speaking, he says, in Christ Jesus in verse 1. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. O Lord, these, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. How, Lord, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Christ Jesus to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Tell me the details, Lord, more to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption. So this morning you are in me or in him. In yourself or in him. Where are you? You're either totally in yourself or totally in him. You have total redemption or you have none of it at all. And you must cross that threshold into redemption, which is included in the word redemption. The forgiveness of sins through his blood. Total forgiveness. Complete forgiveness. Absolute forgiveness. A forgiven person. How do you feel regarding your forgiveness? Then lastly, the provision of the Lord, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. I'm asking you a question here. Now tell me, Lord, are you generous in your forgiveness? Chapter 2, verse 4, rich in mercy. Verse 7, the riches of his grace. 3 verse 8, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And so you could go through this epistle from one paragraph to another with the riches of God's grace there. And so he tells us in this verse, how have you forgiven me, Lord? I'm asking him now, and he's saying to me, according to the riches of his grace, says Paul. That's how I have forgiven. And I stand in awe. Do we live like that? I'm forgiven. Living on the forgiveness. Breathing his pardon. Now then, there is a tremendous provision here. The price was his blood. Far beyond anything we could supply ourselves. How much did that cost? You know, and sometimes you have a visitor, child maybe, and you want to give them something. And you've had this said to you, and I've said it to others. Wait a moment. Let me see what I can find for you. And you look for something that's not going to particularly rob you, but you think of something that you can spare. And let me find something for you. And you give them something, and they're happy and they're pleased because you've given something out of all the things that you had. And if you have an abundance of ornaments, you'd rather really to get rid of one of them. And so you say, well, let's see what I can find. You know full well you have a drawer full. And then you pick one out and say, it hasn't cost you anything at all. In the first place, it was a present. And in the second place, maybe you didn't like it very much. And so you take it and you give it. It didn't cost you anything. Let me see what I can find you. Did God do that when he looked at sinful man? Let me have a little think now and see what I can find you. You do your best and I'll try and see what I can come up with. Or maybe when you die, I'll have thoughts of something. Anyway, I'll do my best. It's not like that. It's not out of, but according to his riches. But then, supposing there's a knock at your door, and your son and your daughter is there, and they're bereft, and they're in such trouble that they know not where to turn. And then you say to them, don't worry now, I'll sell everything for you. And you would, if you had a sick child, and you needed some particular treatment, you'd give everything, all the things that you held on to, become as nothing. They become only useful now, in as far as they can help your loved one. You're giving how? According to your riches. How did God give? According to his riches. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So he gave his own Son to be punished for our trespasses. There can be no other door. This is far too expensive. It is the only door. It is a threshold to redemption. It is in redemption, but it is a threshold to redemption through his blood. In whom? Where are you? In me? In yourselves? In him, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Well, how are you living? A prince or a pauper? I'm not denying now salvation in this. A person, let us say there are two people and they both had a genuine experience of God's grace. And one of them delights in God and draws on the resources of God, and knowing that he giveth and giveth and giveth again. And the other one, you ask, well, how are you? Oh, he says, I'm a Christian. Well, I don't see you very often. I'm tired, very busy, my life is very full. And you detect all sorts of reasons there, and you say, well, don't you think it's thrilling? He said, what? What's thrilling? Forgiveness. I said, oh, that, yes. Yes, that. Purpose. Purpose. Living like tramps when they are princes according to the riches of his grace. An abundant pardon. An abundant life. An abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's how this epistle wants us to live. And as we go by God's grace from verse to verse and from paragraph to paragraph, so he enriches us in that illustration of the Grand Canyon. As the sun rises upon the Grand Canyon, it seemed all dark at the beginning, and as it is lit up, you see a flower here and a shrub there, a mercy there, a loving kindness there, until in the end you gaze and you're overwhelmed by the abundance of the riches of God's grace. Live like a prince. And did the holy and the just, the sovereign of the skies, stoop down to wretchedness and dust, that guilty worms might rise? Yes, the Redeemer left his throne, his radiant throne on high, surprising mercy, love unknown, to suffer, bleed, and die. He took the dying traitor's place and suffered in his stead. For man, O miracle of grace, for man the Saviour bled. Dear Lord, what heavenly wonders dwell in thy atoning blood. By this are sinners snatched from hell and rebels brought to God. Jesus, my soul adoring bends to love so full, so free. And may I hope that love extends its sacred power to me. What glad return can I impart for favor so divine? Now here it says, what glad return can I impart for favor so divine? Oh, take my all, this worthless heart, and make it only thine. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing upon these words, that they may be to our benefit, to thy glory, for thy name's sake. Amen.